Let's continue on. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, mark the if, the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. So we go right back to the basics on what? How do you receive the Holy Spirit of God? Repent. Be baptized. Keep the commandments of God. Right? Yes. Protestantism mostly does not baptize anymore. Their repentance is a farce. It's like Jonathan said. They are declaring themselves saved in the name of Jesus, and they know nothing about him. They don't have the Holy Spirit, because God does not give the Holy Spirit to anyone who won't obey him. It's that simple. If you don't obey God, you don't get the Holy Spirit. Do Protestants obey God? No. Do they keep the Sabbath? No. Do they have other gods before the true God? Yes. Do they keep the holidays? Yes. They don't keep the holy days. They don't obey God. They don't obey Christ. They are following the spirit of Antichrist, which is, you sin, and I, Satan, will give you a benefit. Same old story as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? See? So all you Protestants out there, ask yourself the question, why are your churches coming apart? Why are they filled with sin? Because you're not converted and you do not have the Holy Spirit and you have enmity and hostility toward the laws and commandments of God. That's what you have. Yet you profess to love the Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Namely, mine. So if you love God, you better start repenting. And if you're hung up and rebellious at what I'm saying against this, and you think that I'm bringing people under the law, and you think that I'm trying to bring people into a cult, you're absolutely wrong, because you, who do not follow the Bible, you, who do not follow the Scriptures, you who do not have the Holy Spirit of God are a cult. The biggest Christian religious cult in the world is the Roman Catholic Church. And all you Protestants are their offsprings with a few little different clothings. That's all you are. You better get serious about salvation, because the years for you to change are few indeed. And judgment is coming like a great tsunami, as if you were on a satellite looking down on the earth and you could see this 10,000-foot wave coming across the ocean slowly, 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 slowly. Then it's going to hit. And you will know when it hits. That is the judgment of God, because you're carnal-minded, because you have stolen the name of Christ, preach another Jesus, keep days and commandments that God said he hates. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, against him personally. It is not subject to the law of God. So you hate God and you hate the law of God. Both. And you have no more understanding of God than that sign, Smoker's Paradise, brings health to smokers. All right. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Doesn't matter what you profess. Doesn't matter what you teach. If it is not according to the word of God, it's because there's no light in you. Now notice, but if Christ be within you, that's how we keep the commandments of God through grace. Christ in us. The body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And we're to reflect the true righteousness of God. That's what it says up here in verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what God wants. Okay? Now notice. If the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you. Now notice the ifs. I want you to circle it. Verse 11, verse 10, verse 9 twice. Okay? If. Now if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, the way the world does. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. And that means the second death. In the lake of fire, because in Adam, everyone dies. But if, there it is again, two more ifs, look at that. Go through this chapter and circle every if and ask yourself, am I doing this? Does this apply to me? Okay. But if, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, what does this tell us? The Spirit of God within gives us the power to overcome the law of sin within. Gives us the power through having the Holy Spirit write in our hearts and in our minds the laws and commandments of God, the Word of God. So we learn to think like God, act like God. Behave like God in our behavior. That's why He's given us the Holy Spirit, see? And I say to all the churches of God, you better wake up and pay attention because your judgment's twice what it's going to be against the Protestants because you know better. And it's coming. It's coming. We're living in the days the judgment of God is coming on everyone, everywhere, and it's going to fall. And it's going to take down. And the only ones who are going to survive relatively unharmed are those who truly love God with all their hearts, mind, and soul, and being. And are truly being wise and led by the Spirit of God. See? But this shows the process of change and growth and overcome. You don't instantly accept Jesus. Like you tell your people in your congregation, you Protestants, and now you're saved, and you have no more sin, and you can't sin again. It's a process. We overcome. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. How can you be led by the Spirit of God if you don't have it? How can you be led by the Spirit of God if you don't obey Him? How can you be led by the Spirit of God if you do not have enough faith to keep the laws and commandments of God? Not going to happen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Because God has a great plan. You need to understand about the plan of God. You need to realize what God is offering. You don't have a clue. Now notice, verse 15. Now we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. That's a spirit of the world. That's a spirit of Satan. That's a spirit of Antichrist, which all Christianity in the world has, and they are labeled by what they do. As Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You keep Sunday, Christmas, Easter, you keep Halloween, you keep all the holidays of the world, and you have your societies just trashed with sin and crime. Bondage of fear, bondage of the world. But you, that is true Christians, have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. That's the true relationship. That's why we all need to repent and get back to God. Because God loves us, God cares for us, God wants us in a relationship with Him where we love Him, keep His commandments, that He can give us of His Spirit, that He can give us of His Word written in our hearts and in our minds and our being, so that that's how we live and function. You see? That's what God wants. And the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. That's what God wants. He wants us to be His children. That's the whole plan of God. It's not going to heaven. It's not a beatific vision. It is seeing God face to face as our Father. Now, if, there it is again, boy. Eight, okay. That makes a total of 8 through verse 17. All right, now, go back and ask yourself the question. Do I fulfill those ifs before God? Or has God given me of His Spirit and truth so that in my life these 7 ifs are fulfilled? Okay. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, number 8, we suffer together with Him so that we may also be glorified together with Him. Isn't that something? That's what God wants. Let's come back here to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Let's give you just a little preview. We'll expand on this a little bit more as we go along. All right? 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And the Greek here is the technon, meaning the very begotten children of God, His very own, not adopted. For this very reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is. And at the resurrection, we'll cover for Pentecost. He's going to transform our bodies to be made like to His glorious body. Now then, what does God tell us what to do here? Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's see what God tells us to do. How is it we are to be in the world? How is it are we to live our lives? 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 11. And Paul is pleading with him, oh, you Corinthians, our mouths have been opened to you, and our hearts have been enlarged towards you. You are not suppressed by us, but you are restricted in your own hearts. Now, this had to do with giving and tithing to Paul, but it's a principle. A lot of people are restricted in their own hearts. They don't believe God. They won't keep his commandments. As a matter of fact, the more hard-shelled Protestant you are, the more rebellious you are against God, and you think you're right, and you're restricted in your hearts. Open your heart to God the way it should be. Now, in return for our ministry to you, and I'm speaking to you as children, you should also enlarge your hearts toward us. Verse 14, now notice what he says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the problem is, most of those who are Christians in the world are not true believers in God. Now that's a warning for us. And yet some of the churches of God turn around and go out to the Protestants and say, rub their hands together and purr and are really nice and say, well, how do you understand these things? And they fall for the trap and fall right in there and give up the truth. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Is that true? Think about that. Think of the schizophrenic stupidity of the Protestant doctrine that God or Christ or Paul has abolished his law to create lawlessness. How do you like America now? With a lawless president, a lawless Congress, a lawless society? Do you like it? Do you feel comfortable? Are you happy? Or are you apprehensive? Afraid? Guess who created that? All you ministers and priests out there who say you represent God and you say that God has done away with his laws. You have created that. You have nothing in common with God except you use his name in vain. And what fellowship does light have with darkness, and what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God, and we're all a temple of God, see, that's what he talks about there in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and idols? Yet all the Catholics dutifully say, this is the church of God, with a power from Peter, but it has no power from Christ. And if that hideous thing can, with all of the pedophilia and sins and rottenness and corruptness and political things that they do, there's no agreement between that and God. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what God wants. He wants you to have his spirit. That's what it's all about. That's what repentance is all about. That's what baptism is all about. So that you can love God and keep his commandments through the grace of God. Doesn't come any other way just because they're listed out. You see? Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Yes, indeed. Come out of this world. Isn't that what it says there in Revelation 18? Come out of her, my people. That's Babylon the Great, and that's what you're living in. That you be not partaker of her sins. For her sins have reached to high heaven, and God's judgment is near. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Idols are unclean. Sunday is unclean. Christmas is unclean. All the holidays are unclean. The mass is unclean. The priests are unclean. The ministers are unclean. Those who attend are unclean. That's how God looks at all of that. You think God is pleased with our nation? You think God is pleased with the world? Look at what is happening. It says, touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God wants. Now let's see how we are to obey in the Spirit through the grace of God. Okay? Let's come here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. All right? Now, we'll go back. Yeah, we'll pick it up here, Ephesians 4. All right? There's also a message for all who are teachers and preachers. Beginning in verse 11, where he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, so that you can be exalted, that you can be over people, so that you can be between God and the people, so you, as a Catholic priest, have the power to call down the flesh and blood of Christ into the host. Christ never obeyed that command once. That is an absolute blasphemous lie. All right? No. For the perfecting of the saints, you're to serve, you're to help, you're to teach, you're to uplift, you're to bring them the word of God. Not be like the blind leading the blind and you're all falling in a ditch and wondering what's happening. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to upbuild it. That's why Christ was called a carpenter, but he was a builder, not a carpenter. And he didn't make those stupid little chairs that you see for Mary as you watch an enactment of it on History Channel. He built buildings, lifted stone, hoisted heavy timber. That's what Christ did. He built, and now he's building the house of God, the spiritual body of Christ, the church. Okay? Notice, for the edifying, the upbuilding of the body of Christ until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, we'll talk about perfection here in the next sermon. We are to become perfect through the perfect Spirit of Christ, through the Spirit of truth, through the love of God, through the love of God's Word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hey, how's that for a goal? That's God's plan for you. All right. Then he says here, let's come down to verse 21. If indeed, there's that word again. Man, they're just leaping off the page, aren't they? If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct, that you put off the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The process of conversion. The process of overcoming. See? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have the laws and commandments of God written in your hearts and in your mind, inscribed, become very part of your being, your thought. And also your thoughts, they convey to your body, to your whole body. Very interesting. Christ said, you know, that if the light be in you is light, the whole body will be full of light. Why? Because with the Spirit of God and the truth of God, your whole body will be focused toward God. Isn't that something? That's amazing, isn't it? But he says, if the light that be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's the way it is in the world, all that darkness. All right. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, day by day. Be renewed every day. Be changed every day. That's why there's prayer. That's why there's repentance. That's why there's Bible study. All the time. All the time. You are being educated for eternal life. And that you put on the new man. We're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, which according to God, that is according to God's way, His Spirit, His plan, and what He's doing in you is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now just think what that will do for your whole body. If your mind is filled with the Spirit of God, the laws of God, the truth of God, the love of God, your whole body is automatically going to respond and be more healthy. Think of that. All right? So therefore, here's what we do, because we have to overcome. Verse 25, therefore let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Then he tells us how to conduct our lives and our emotions, because the greatest problem we have today is physical sickness because of emotions, wrong emotions, and fear, and all the things that go on in the world. Okay? When you become angry, do not sin. There's a righteous anger, get over it. That's to change sin. But do not become angry and go around and become a raging bull. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Never go to bed angry. You ain't going to sleep. Pray. If you're angry when you're in bed, get up and pray, or pray right while you're laying in bed. Have God help you get rid of it. Why? Because it opens up the door for Satan to come along and start lobbing in some thoughts that you really don't need. Neither give place to the devil. He's going to come along and say, oh, now that's good. Don't ever forget that. Forgive that person. You know, that's good. See, yeah, you really need to hate that person. You're right. You're justified in that. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Isn't that hard? Ooh, yes. Okay? Don't give place to the devil. Let the one who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, working at what is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. Do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Try that on for discipline for a week. But that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By the very things we just mentioned in sin. And sin, rather. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you, together with all malice. Also remember this. It's easy to get wrapped up in politics. It's easy to try and think that you can solve the world's problems through politics. But I have a special message for all you Tea Partiers out there. If you don't repent to God first, all your political action is gonna backfire on you, because God wants you to repent to Him. And that doesn't mean returning to your Sunday-keeping church, because if you do, you ain't repented one bit, if I can phrase it that way. Okay? Okay, remove it from you, together with all malice. And be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God also in Christ has forgiven you. Not something? There it is again. And forgiveness toward each other within the church and within our lives is perhaps the key, most important thing that we do for our spiritual and our physical health, as we've already covered on a sermon. Now then, now that we've done the putting out, now that we have done getting rid of the sin. That's our part. We're to recognize it, repent of it, put it out, do what is good. Notice what he says here, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's the goal. Hold your place right here and come to Matthew 5:48, because that's where we also started all of this, right? Matthew 5:48. This is the goal. This is what God wants in our lives. This is what we are to cooperatively work with God in His Spirit and His Word, through prayer, through study, through all the things that we do as true Christians. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now, how does that square with doing away with the law? Huh? How does that square? Well, no one needs to keep the commandments because no one can. Well, without the Holy Spirit, you can't keep the commandments. But here's the command of Jesus. You believe Jesus? You profess His name? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. How do we do that? Ephesians 5 and verse 1. All right. Here's how our conduct is to be. This is the standard that God sets up that we are to shoot for. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children. Now think of the attitude that it takes for that. Think of what it takes to be in your mind and in your heart. Okay? God is love. We need to grow in love. We receive faith and goodness and temperance and kindness, and all of those things come from God. Be imitators of God. That doesn't mean that you become spineless and like jello and you have no backbone and you don't stand for the truth. There's a time to stand for the truth. Does God stand for the truth? You bet He does. Verse 2, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us, and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, that's something. That's really, you know, we keep that in our minds. This will motivate us, won't it? This will help us, won't it? Yes, indeed, every bit of it. But notice what he says. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, do not permit it even to be named among you as is fitting for saints. And yet, a church of God we all know of tolerated one of its leading evangelists to commit adultery and fornication and lying and cheating for how many years? And yet they wouldn't deal with it. When he was finally cornered, he admitted to 200 women. That's what he admitted to. No telling how many he didn't count beyond that, see. God says, don't let it even be mentioned once. See? Verse 4. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Quite a difference, isn't it? Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be joint partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now you take all these things we're to do. look at the challenge of what God has given us to do. But he's also equipped us with the Holy Spirit to do it, see? But he wants us to put forth our maximum effort by choice and love and doing what God wants us to do. And we can do that because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention the things being done by them in secret. So you see, in order for us to keep the commandments of God, we must do it through the grace of God. And we must do it through the love of God. And these are the things that God wants us to do, as we just read here. Quite a change, isn't it? Quite a challenge, isn't it? And this will help bring a whole new dimension to your thinking as a Christian and law-keeping. And you will understand that God intends us to keep his laws in the Spirit. Now, for example, when the Sabbath comes, we know the Sabbath begins at sundown. But what do we do then? Well, we think about the Sabbath. We think about the Word of God. Maybe we study the Word of God, okay? Pray. I know what I do. I prepare my sermons. Friday comes, begins the Sabbath, I'm preparing my sermons, okay? And I'm not sitting there wondering, well, wonder what this baseball game is doing. You know, or you're keeping the Sabbath and say, well, I'd really rather be out there playing basketball. Or you're keeping the Sabbath and you say, well, I'd really rather be at work because just think how much money I could make at work today if I were working. I'd get time and a half. Are you keeping the Sabbath spiritually? No. But with the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, and we'll cover that next time, you can be pleasing to God and do the things that God wants you to do. See, because he's called you, he loves you, he wants you, he has a great plan for you, he wants to work his workmanship within you, he wants to create in you that very same kind of mind that Christ has, then when the resurrection comes, it's going to be a tremendous thing. And we still don't know how it's going to be done. It's just like you plant a seed in the ground. And if you could plant it in one of these see-through little pots, say put in a bean seed, so you put in a bean seed, you put in the water. They have the dirt in there, the bean seed, you put a little water in it, and no one knows how it happens. But it starts to sprout, starts to grow. And all the little kids in the third grade look at that. That's when we did it in third grade. Everybody bring a bean, and we'll plant a bean, and we'll watch it grow. And everybody goes, ooh. And today, all the scientists and everything, when they see that, they go, ooh, because they don't know how it's done. But isn't that an amazing thing? And it grows. Then lo and behold, that old bean is consumed. It's gone. No longer there. There's a new plant. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. Okay? Only it's going to go like that. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be glorified like Christ is. That's the whole purpose in it. That's why in keeping the commandments of God, it can only be done through grace. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.